We're looking at Psalms 1 through 41 this fall season. And today, we're going to be in Psalm 29 and 30. Psalms 29 and 30. These two psalms focus on God being the Lord of the storm. And the beginning of Psalm 29 and the end of Psalm 30 really provide good bookends for Thanksgiving weekend. If you see verse 1 of Psalm 29, it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then Psalm 30, verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Some families have the tradition during Thanksgiving to gather around the table and not just to say a prayer of thanksgiving before they eat, but to share something that they're thankful for. And that has been a tradition I've seen at different homes that I've been in over the years. And there's one thing, you know, often people, when they're sharing what they're thankful for, they're thankful for family or friends or, you know, something particular that past year. But if David was to be at that table, if he was with you this last Thursday at your house, and if he was to share the one thing that, in a sense, is expressed in these two psalms that he's thankful for, is he's thankful that God is the Lord of the storm, the Lord over the storm. And we are often thankful for the blue seasons of life, the blue skies, the cloudless days. But David was thankful for those stormy times and that God was sovereign over those storms and God was in those storms. And so that's what our focus is going to be today. We're going to see in Psalm 29 this storm that David sees in nature and what he learns of the Lord. And then in Psalm 30, we'll see this storm in David's personal life, and a storm to nurture him or correct and develop and train him. So let's look at Psalm 29 first. We'll see this storm in nature. Beginning in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, Glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." There's three parts to this psalm, and so I want to kind of walk you through these three parts. And the first part is going to be verses 1 and 2, in a sense, David speaking to the storm watchers. And then we'll move into David talking about the storm speaker, the person who is in the midst of the storm speaking it. And then also the storm survivors in verses 10 through 11. First of all, the storm watchers. Are there any of you here who like to watch storms? Anybody? There's different times in the Northwest where we get a good thunderstorm. It doesn't happen as often as down in the Midwest. But there have been occasions, you know, where during the summer there's just an amazing thunderstorm that comes. And I live on the east side of Olympia, and so you've got downtown area, and then you've got the west Olympia. And so you're able to see, to a degree, out our kitchen window, some of the weather front coming in. And there have been different times where we can see something coming in, we can hear the rumbles. And a number of years ago, before I was married, I had some guys who were roommates with me, and there is this one storm that was coming in, and my friend Jesse and I, we saw this storm coming in. We went over to the water tower in East Olympia which is a high point, and you can just see. And we got out of the car, and we were there, and I was still closing the door, and he was looking, and all of a sudden, everything around me was just this big flash of white. And I missed the strike, but it was very, very close. And immediately the thunder happened, and we went up near the water tower. And then I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't be quite so close to one of the high points, you know. But we wanted to watch the storm. And then the rain came, and before we could get back to the car, biggest raindrops, one of the biggest raindrops in my life. And we were soaking wet, and we drove back home. But we didn't get struck with lightning. But what David is talking about here is, in a sense, people who have that balcony view, and he's talking to them. I don't think in verses 1 and 2 he's probably talking to human beings. It could be. I think he's talking to the upper balcony. I think he's talking to angels. The term here that he describes these individuals is mighty ones. He says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." And this term, it's the word El, and it relates to Elohim or God. And there have been different times in Scripture where that term speaks of the angels. And so it could be a reference, and probably is a reference here, where David is talking to the angels up in heaven who have a balcony scene watching the storms and the things of earth below. And he is encouraging them to give praise to God in the midst of what they see. David isn't the only one watching. In verses 3 through 9, he describes a storm as it comes. But here, it seems that he is talking to the angels. And in the New Testament, we do know from a few different passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and even in Job chapter 1 also, that the angels are aware of what's going on the earth, that they're watching, that they are observing. And in these words right here that David writes, he's encouraging these angels to give to God praise and to worship. The word give appears three times, and it can mean to ascribe or to acknowledge versus ignore, to recognize God in the midst of what is going on. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And even though these angels are mighty, I think in the midst of this storm, David is encouraging them, see the mightiness of God. See what God is about to do, and ascribe to God his greatness and his strength and his glory, his splendor. And I think oftentimes in life when we see storms, we are reminded of our smallness. And not just of nature's bigness, but of God's bigness, of God's greatness. And so that's what's expressed here. And then we also see the word worship, which can mean to bow down. And it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or it could mean also the majesty of holiness. If you think of God's holiness or God's power, here David is saying to these angels, in what God is about to do right here, it's God's beautiful holiness. And sometimes we can look at storms and we see just disaster. We see the trees, like what he's going to describe a little bit later, just splintered. And we see, you know, the cedars broken. But in the midst of what God is going to do in this storm, and in any storm that he oversees, his power is pure and it's perfect. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that happen that are damaged, but God's the one who is pure and good in everything that he is allowing and in the process that he brings us through to the end. Sometimes when we are looking at storms, we see just the particulars. And I think one of the benefits of having a balcony view is we can see the panorama. We can see or these angels can see what God is doing from beginning to end, and God is perfect. He is beautiful in his holiness and in his power. And so David is talking to the storm watchers, and then he moves into speaking of the Lord himself as the storm speaker. And 7 times in verses 3 through 9, he speaks of the voice of God. We'll read this again. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now, it's possible that what David is talking about is a storm that began in the Mediterranean, and then he realizes God is in the midst of the storm, and then the storm starts to move inland up near Syria. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks his cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, and Lebanon and Syrian like a wild ox. So the area just north of Israel, Lebanon and Syria. And then the storm starts to move down the coast along Israel to the wilderness in the south of Israel. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, which is the southern region. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. And so we have here David recognizing not just a storm that's coming off the Mediterranean and going into Israel and then going south, but he's recognizing God in the midst of the storm. He doesn't just see it as an act of nature. He sees it as an act of God. And insurance companies still use that term today, right? It's an act of God. And I think this is significant because we see in Genesis 1 and 2 that God is the one who spoke creation into existence. But there's some people in this world who will accept that, but they think then God stepped back and he's just a deist where he started everything, but he's not involved in anything. And here David sees God is deeply involved in everything that's taking place in creation. He's still speaking. He's not speaking new things into existence in a sense that never occurred before, but he's still working in his creation. His voice is still governing and sovereign. I think it's valuable to see, it says here in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. God's voice is stronger than the storm. He's over. Maybe there's storms in your life right now. God doesn't necessarily always speak into existence every storm. Some storms he allows, but his voice is over. He sovereignly protects us in the midst of those storms that come through. He also is, again, sovereign in the storm. It says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. So the things that he allows to be broken in the midst of the storm are all under his care. That he gives permission for these things to be broken in the midst of a storm. And I think there's, you know, a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at these verses. One question that I think some people would have when they look at these verses is the question of, what about science? Doesn't science explain God away and just say that, well, we don't need God to be the voice in the storm, that the storm is by itself, and that is more just ancient, you know, beliefs in cultures at that time, that it was the gods, you know, playing bowling in heaven, and that's what caused the thunder. And now we know it's really science that explains these things. But if you think about it, science doesn't cause anything. Science only explains the path of what's being caused. So science doesn't create a storm. Science just tells us the path of a storm. There's still, in a sense, a cause behind it that is the first cause, God himself, and David recognizes that. Now, another question I think we can ask is, why does God cause it? Why does God allow it? Why does he permit dangerous storms to happen in this world? Storms that do cause damage, storms that do break the cedars and splinter things, and cause, you know, tsunamis and floods and earthquakes. Why does God permit those things? I think, you know, we could probably take an entire Sunday to examine and explore that topic. But just a short answer for today. I think that the world that we exist in right now is, in a sense, a weaker world after the fall. I don't know if necessarily there weren't storms before the fall. I wonder if, to a degree, God was always powerful and there was things that were mighty that would pass through this world, but there was the ability to withstand them. I don't know for sure, but I'm just wondering. But I do know in the world that we live in right now, we live in a weaker world. We live in a world that has been broken because of sin. And so these storms that run through this world, they serve as a reminder of the fall. They serve as a reminder that this world is not perfect and we are not perfect. And if there were no storms in life, I think we would tend to forget to a degree that this is a fallen world and we are a vulnerable people. And so God allows these storms to run through to remind us of our need for Him. I mean, if you think of some of the things that have happened in our country in the last couple decades, what happens or what should happen to church attendance after, you know, natural disasters? Attendance goes up. Why? Because people realize I'm small in the midst of something big and I need something bigger than whatever it is that I'm facing. And so whether it's 9/11 and just the influx of people that went to church in New York area after 9/11, or whether it is, you know, New Orleans and Katrina and the number of people that realize, you know what, I've just kind of grown into a place of complacency in life or forgetfulness of God and I need to return to God. God uses storms in our life to bring us back to Him at times or to remind us of His power. And so David ends this psalm by looking at the storm survivors in verses 10 through 11. He says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood." Now, maybe this particular storm that David watched brought a lot of rain with it, and maybe he saw some mini floods, but it was a reminder to him of the great flood. And the word for flood that's used here is only used elsewhere in the book of in Scripture, in Genesis 6 through 8, of the flood of Noah, or during the time of Noah. And so he's remembering back on that time, and he says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever." So the first survivor that he speaks of here is the Lord himself. God survived the storm. And God was not disturbed in the storm. He was seated the whole time. And what a picture of just calmness. God's not running around. He's not pacing back and forth. He's just seated on his throne the entire time. The storm is not above him. The storm's below him. He's in control. But also, he talks not just of the Lord as a survivor, undisturbed, but he talks about the people of God. Verse 11. "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." If you think of a storm and you're in the midst of a storm, what you need is a place of shelter and safety and strength. And here the Lord is saying God gives strength to his people to match whatever storm we're facing in life. It doesn't say that God gives strength to our house, you know, our possessions, our property. It doesn't say God gives strength to the things around us, but he does give strength to us. So I may go through a storm at some point in life where our house burns down or, you know, there's an earthquake or there's something else. We get in a car accident and our car is totaled or something. God doesn't give strength to give us immunity from those things, but he does give us strength to match whatever storm we're facing in life. And it says that the Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace after all that has passed. And I think even peace in the midst. If you think of Noah when he was in the ark, there were probably some of those first few days a little bit frightening as the rain came down. But he knew, I'm in a safe place. I'm in the ark. And if I'm in the ark, whatever's going on outside, I'm okay. I can rest in God. I can have peace in God. And then God led him not just in the midst of the storm, but through the storm. God blessed him with peace. And for us today, that peace is Christ, that He is our ark. He is our shelter. Let me look with you in the New Testament at a time when the disciples were in a storm. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." God was not disturbed. "Then his disciples came and to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So the disciples got to see the Lord of the storm. And they got to see God, not just the sovereign over the storm in the midst of the storm, but also bring the storm to an end and to pass. And so before we move into Psalm 30, just an encouragement to you. Next time you see a storm, think of this psalm. Think of David's perspective in this psalm as you see a physical storm in life, that God is the one who kind of is a voice, the voice behind those things. And yes, those storms shake some things in life, but they can't shake the eternal things of life. They just disrupt and remind us of what's temporary in life. So let's move into Psalm 30, and we'll see a different type of storm in David's life. It's not a natural storm. It's not one in nature, but it's a storm in his personal life, a trial that he's going through. It says at the beginning of this psalm, it's a song of dedication of the house of David. Some of your translations might say it's a psalm at the dedication of the temple of David. Or it's a psalm that's not just dedicating David's house, but it's a psalm to dedicate God's house that David was preparing for and planning. Remember, God had told David, "I'm going to build you a house." And David knew, I can't build a house for God, but I can prepare to build a house for God. And so this psalm is something probably that David wrote to be read when the temple was completed, or during the time of the dedication of the temple. And as David is looking to the future, he's being mindful of the past in this psalm. So we'll see here in this psalm, there's three parts. We're going to look at the beginning in verses 6 through 7. We'll see the peril before the storm, and then we'll see the prayer in verses 8 through 10, and then we'll see the praise after the storm, which is the bookends, verses 1 through 5 and 11 and 12. So let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 7 first. It says, "Now in my prosperity I said, 'I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled.'" I want you to jump back to 2 Samuel 24, please. Second Samuel 24. We're not told specifically what the context is of when David was in prosperity here and when he began to kind of say in his heart and in his mind, "I shall not be moved, I shall not be shaken." This dangerous self-confidence. But I think that it could be the context of 2 Samuel 24. And I'd like to read to you this chapter. We're going to read parts of the chapter. I don't want to read you. Looking at the time, I don't want to take too much time. So if you start, though, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against David, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now, keep your finger there, but back in Psalm 30, it says in verse 5 that God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. So this was a time when God was angry with David. Now, I can't think of any other time in David's life where it specifically says that God is angry with David, except for this particular time right here. It says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And so the king wanted to have this census, and he wanted to go number the people. And so he instructed his commander, Joab, to go do this. And Joab resisted. He said, we don't need to do that. That's putting your hope and your trust in your numbers and not in God. And so I don't think we should do this. And David said, I want you to do it. And so Joab does. He numbers the people, and he comes back, and he gives David the number. It's about a million people that are in their army. And so David then, his heart is smitten after this, and he realizes, pride is in my heart. I've misplaced my trust. And so in verse 10, it says, David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it. Excuse me. To you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned, but I have done wicked, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went to the word of Gad, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements, and the yokes and oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now the significance of this place is that it was the place that God, that David picked for Solomon to build the temple. And so it's significant because David is writing the psalm for the dedication of the temple, and he's remembering back on the place where they were going to build the temple and the story behind it. And what went into picking this location. And it was a reminder of God's mercy. I had grown complacent in my life, and the Lord brought this plague into the land. We sought the Lord, and he extended mercy to us. And so there's all of this going on in his life and in the background of this psalm. Charles Spurgeon says this, regarding the peril before the storm. No temptation is so bad as tranquility. And what he means by that isn't that it's wrong to be in peaceful situations in life, but there's a danger when we become complacent in life. And David had been king for a long time in his life, but he had grown complacent. He just started to coast in his life and start to just put away his trust in God. Another person said that easy circumstances can produce a careless outlook, and enjoyments can beget confidence, and that confidence can beget carelessness. So here's the question. How can you and I tell when we have become dangerously too comfortable in life and God sends in our life a storm to stir us up? How can we protect ourselves from that kind of complacency? Well, I think in David's life, there's different times when he became complacent. Another time was in 2 Samuel 11. But there's two factors that kind of contribute to complacency. One is the beginning of a retreat from service, when we're no longer actively engaged in serving the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times in life where we can retire and retreat from certain occupations and stuff like that in life. But if we're going to retire from a vocation in life, we should still be actively involved in our service to God in life. We should substitute that service with something else in life. And so in David's life, there were different seasons where he had, in a sense, retreated from service. He was no longer actively walking with God. And then with that, there was a self-congratulation. There was this kind of patting himself on the back. And if there's that in my life or that in your life, then we are in a position where God may need to send in a storm to remind us of our need for him and our dependency and our reliance upon him. And so God sent this storm into David's life to reawaken the people in the midst of their prosperity of their need for God. David had said, "I will never be moved," but God hid his face, and immediately David realized, "I need the Lord." And so he prays in verses 8 through 11. "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." And we read some of those same prayers in 2 Samuel 24, of David seeking God's mercy and David repenting. God sends these kinds of storms in our life because he loves us. Hebrews 12 talks about that God disciplines those whom he loves. And then in verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 12, we see the praise after the storm. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life." I love that contrast there. If you're a Christian, God's favor is for life. And it's not that there aren't moments that God gets angry at you. It's just like a dad with his kids. I want my kids, my boys and my daughter, to know that my favor is over their entire life, that I love them. I want them to see that every single day. And yet there are moments in their days where I get angry. On the way to church this morning, Gretchen had a migraine, so she was at home. She stayed back with Sophia. And I was with the boys, and I went into Twister's Donuts to get the donuts for the hospitality. And I come out to the car and I hear just this crying going on. And I put the donuts in the front seat. And then I ask the boys, "What in the world is going on?" And I'm going to protect those who are guilty. So I'm not going to name names. But one of my sons had hit my other son in the face and caused his lip to get just a little bit of blood with his tooth. So I came out, and one of my boys is crying, and the other one's crying because he sees some blood. And I think he was greatly alarmed. What happened? And in those moments, I can get frustrated. Like, why did you hit your brother? And I'm sure every sibling in the history of humanity has at one point in time or other hit their sibling. And that certainly happened, but this is the first time blood has been drawn in our house. And so there can be those moments of anger. What's going on? And there can be times of a need for correction or discipline. But in the midst of that, I want my boys, both of my boys and my daughter, to know my favor is for life. Yes, my anger may be there in moments. And there may be a need and a time and a place. And I want to be like God more and more in my life that exercises anger in a right way. And not exercising it in a wrong way. Here it says God's anger is for a moment. God is slow to anger and he's quick to recover from it. He never loses control in the midst of it, and he never holds a grudge after it. He is quick to extend that favor. And so after David repented here, God even relented from the greatness of the discipline that he was going to exercise upon the nation because of his mercy. And it says his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So in these verses, we see a thanksgiving list of David. We see that David is thankful to God for bringing him from death to life. He is thankful to God for moving from momentary to anger to forever favor. We see him thankful to God that it's from weeping to joy, that there's a transition from night to morning, from mourning or sadness to dancing, from sackcloth to gladness, and from silence to song. And so there is much for David to be thankful for. And sometimes in life, we can wonder why God allows a storm. I think of Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. It's a story of those 10 lepers. And the storm in their life was a physical tragedy of going through this disease and experiencing it. And Jesus healed them, and then one came back to thank Jesus. And Jesus said, where's the other nine? I healed everybody, but only one returned to give thanks. David doesn't forget to give thanks here in this psalm, but something that stands out in that story is that if the storm had never struck, I wonder if they would have ever sought out Jesus. And sometimes God allows those storms to strike in our life so that we are reminded to go seek Jesus. And sometimes the answer comes in life and he heals us. Sometimes the healing is in death when we go to meet with him in glory. So this study in these two psalms, it's about God being the God of the whirlwind. In Job 38, verse 1, after Job's storm, it says God spoke to him from a whirlwind, from a storm, from probably, you know, Job speaking in thunder, hearing God in thunder and lightning. And there are times in life where God does speak to us in a still small voice, like he spoke to Elijah. But there are other times that God speaks to us in a storm. And in life, it's good for us to give thanks and gratitude in both of those contexts. So let's close in prayer, and we'll give thanks to the Lord for being the Lord of the storm. God, we do thank you that you are a God who gives us blue skies on some days. We're especially thankful for that in the Northwest. But Lord, we are also thankful for the storms that you allow in life. We thank you that you are sovereign over the storm, that you are the Lord of the storm, and that you're a God who can give us a peace, and you're a God who can bring us safely through. And so I pray just for your people, whatever we're going through on or going through this week, that we would give you praise and give you thanks. Whether the storms are many storms in the backseat of a car, or whether they are great storms that are just once in a lifetime style, we thank you that you're a God who's in control, and that this world is not out of control, but you're a God who is controlling all things, and you're working all things to a good end. That you're a God who's beautiful in holiness. So we thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.